Well, I feel right at home. I don't need an introduction. Here I am. There's an old story about a Jewish family moved into a Jewish community, and they went to the rabbi and they said, "How will I find the people here? Will they be loving, accepting, or will they be difficult?" The rabbi said, "How did you find the people at your last synagogue?" "Oh, they were very critical, and they didn't accept any new person." He said, "That's how you'll find it here." Later, another couple came in, and they just moved in the community. And he said, "Rabbi, how are these people? Are they accepting? Are they loving?" He said, "How did you find it in your other synagogue?" "Oh, they were friendly. They were loving." He said, "You'll find them that way too." You see, we do help create our own environment. And I find you a very loving and a very accepting congregation. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I was raised in a Jewish family and within a Jewish community in Williamsburg, Brooklyn. And I had an inclination towards religion. But I don't ever remember hearing about God's Spirit. I suppose that there were those who thought it was kind of a Gentile concept, that God has a spirit. And yet, even though they recognize God is a spirit, but to talk about the Spirit of God. But you know, in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures, there are many, many times that the Scripture reveals this person, Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God. In the very beginning of Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 2, it speaks of the Spirit of God moving over the chaos in creation and bringing order out of chaos. The Tanakh speaks of Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Holiness, the Holy Spirit, many times. It speaks of Ruach Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord. In Zechariah 12, it speaks of the Spirit of grace and of supplication. And he is spoken of as the good Spirit, as the generous Spirit. God speaks of him as my Spirit. My Spirit shall not always strive with mankind. That is very Jewish, the concept of the Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus, who was incarnated as the Son of God becoming man, whatever he did in his human life was done by the power of God's Spirit. Remember, at his baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And John the Baptist said, "I saw heaven open, and the Spirit descended upon him." And we have the historic record that when Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, chapter 61, verse 1, was the Haftor, the reading of the prophets, Jesus was given the opportunity to read this scripture. In Luke 4, verse 16, "So Yeshua came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." Good custom to be in God's house, among God's people. And the Lord did that as was his practice, his custom. He stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me," because he's the Messiah, the anointed one, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he sat down. He didn't finish the reading, because this was his first coming. The next verse speaks of his coming to take vengeance upon the enemies of God. He closed the book, and they all looked at him wondering what he had to say. And he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The anointed Messiah, anointed by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to emphasize appreciating God's Spirit, cooperating with God's Spirit. And there are many reasons for this. There's been a lot of conflict about the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But let's remember that it is the Spirit of God that came to testify of Yeshua. It is the Spirit of God who has come to glorify Yeshua. He comes in his name. It was the Spirit of God that regenerated us after he convicted us and convinced us of the truth of the gospel. It's the Spirit of God who indwells every believer, connecting us with the Father and with the Son. The Spirit of God is our helper. He is our comforter. He is the breath of life. He guides us into all truth. He liberates us from spiritual bondage and ignorance. He illuminates the scriptures for us. He empowers us to live godly lives. He endows us with the ability to be a blessing. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. So thank God for the gift of his Spirit. Thank God that every believer who has come to the Lord Jesus has come to the influence of the Spirit of God. So I wanted to select a text in Scripture that enables us to understand something more of his ministry. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 12. Now, this is a quotation from the Tanakh. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's from the Tanakh. But God has revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Man by his wisdom doth not know God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that he has freely given to us of God. I love that word, freely. See, the Holy Spirit himself is a gift of God purchased through Christ, sent by the Father through Jesus to us. A free gift. We didn't earn him. Christ earned this privilege for us. And everything that we have has been given to us freely by God. Now, here is what we have been able to see in this scripture that I want to share. The Spirit reveals our eternal destination. What we can't know in our own wisdom, he reveals that to us. Secondly, the Spirit reveals the mysteries of God's Word. God's Word becomes open to us through him, not through our own human wisdom. Thirdly, the Spirit reveals God's will for our earthly life. He's come to guide us. So my first point, or what I see in the scripture, is a revelation that the Spirit reveals our eternal destination. Now, even the most intelligent person in the world cannot perceive what waits for him and eternity. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. The heart is the mind, that which perceives truth, but God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, Socrates is considered one of the wise men of the ancient world. And he was causing a lot of trouble in Athens because he kept asking the young people questions. And they asked their parents and the adults, and they didn't have the answer. So they wanted to get rid of Socrates. And they said to him that he had a choice, either to commit suicide or leave Athens. And Socrates said he loved Athens. He would rather commit suicide and drink poison, hemlock. And however, he told Plato, his disciple, that he had some ideas about life after death. He said, I hope for immortality. He spoke of the new life of spring after the death of winter. A seed only dies to germinate into new life. He spoke of the ugly caterpillar that buries itself in a cocoon when it's so ugly and destructive, but comes out as a beautiful butterfly. It gave him hope, expectation. But you know, a seed that gives life to a plant actually gives life to another plant, other fruit, other seeds. So that in itself, as an illustration, doesn't go far enough. And a butterfly eventually dies. So he didn't quite understand, but he came rather close. Now, Plato also wrote about the cave. He said, this world's like a cave, a dark cave. We're all sitting facing a wall, but there's an opening behind us, and there's light that comes from that real world, that dimension of light. But as we look at the wall, we only see the projected images, not the reality. And Plato said, but if someone would stand up, turn around, and walk through that opening into the realm of light, he would see reality. He'd come back, and if he tried to tell these cave dwellers, they'd get quite upset because they couldn't see that. They might even want to kill him. Boy, he got close, but not close enough. Because man by wisdom does not know God. I saw a debate on my internet the other day between a rabbi and an atheist. The atheist exalted science, and the rabbi exalted religion. Now, the question was about the existence of God, but all they were arguing about was the validity of religion. Something greater than religion, that's God. And oftentimes, our religions distract from God's reality. When a militant Muslim decides he's going to martyr himself for the glory of his God by blowing himself up and destroying other lives that have nothing to do with him, that doesn't bring glory to God, because it doesn't represent him. So man in his wisdom creates all kinds of religions, but they do not reflect God. But how I thank the Lord that the Spirit of God has come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now I know there are people within our evangelical churches and assemblies that are culturally believers, but they've never really experienced the presence of God. Now, to say a person to say he's an atheist, that's arrogant. There's no God? How does he know? Does he have infinite knowledge? It'd be much wiser to say that he's an agnostic. I don't know God. That doesn't mean that I don't know God, because you don't know God. And for an agnostic to say nobody can know God because I don't know God, that's arrogant too. Because it's possible for us to know God, but God must reveal himself to us. Well, I was in this church a few years ago in the state of Maine, and after the service, an elderly woman said, "Would you please come tomorrow to my house for tea? I've got to talk to you." So the next day I went to see her, and she began to cry. And she said, "Last night I knew I was lost. I knew I was a sinner, and I was going to hell. So I talked to her about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, had to pray." She looked at me afterwards. She felt joyful. Her face was shining, radiant. And I told the pastor. He said, "That's impossible. She's a chartered member of our church. She's the president of our missionary society. She's on the board. Not possible." Well, a year later, I met the pastor at a conference, and I asked him, "How is this lady doing?" He said, "She's a transformed woman. Before, she was a critic, a gossip, a pain. Now she has sweet, and she loves the church. She's an encourager." So God did break through, but it was the Spirit of God. And there are people that will deny the existence of hell, but when you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, hell becomes very real. But the Holy Spirit then assures us who are believers of heaven. "Eye hath not seen, human eye hath not seen, nor hath their ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." So the atheist may think we're egotistical because we say we're going to heaven. Because what he doesn't understand is we don't go because we're perfect or we're such good. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. It's all to the glory of God. The late Ethel Ward is a well-known black gospel singer. Wrote in her autobiography, she said, "I was never a child. I was never hugged or liked or understood by my family. I was born out of wedlock," she wrote. "As a little girl, I just ran wild in the streets. I was bad and the leader of a street gang. I was alienated from everyone. One night I visited a church. I went down to the mourner's bench. I asked myself, what am I seeking for? What do I want from God? If nothing happens, I won't come back here again. Then it happened," she said. "I knew I found God," or God found her. Everyone said Ethel has wintertime religion. When summertime comes, it will wear off. But she said, "I knew it wasn't wintertime religion. My awareness of being watched over and protected by God never left me." And she wrote this famous song, "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." Well, how did she know that the unseen God was watching over her? How did she know that heaven was her eternal home? I'll tell you how. She knew because the Spirit that came from heaven revealed it to her. And in her heart, God had placed the reality of heaven. Now, the scripture says to us, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." We have an eternal inheritance. Heaven is our eternal inheritance. You know, I remember once praying, you know, you don't mind me sharing these little spiritual experiences that I've had in the past, but this was quite interesting because I said to the Lord, you know, heaven seems so unreal to me, Lord. Father, I would like to sense heaven. This was quite a few years ago. And one day I was relaxing alone in the bedroom. I wasn't asleep, but I was just relaxing. And suddenly, heaven's atmosphere started to fill that room. And it was so real to me. And in fact, I got afraid. I thought I was going to be swept into heaven that moment. And I was a young pastor with a young wife and four little children. And I said, it's okay, Lord. I sense heaven now. That's fine. Wonderful. But not yet, Lord. And show you what a chicken I am. And you know, I pray for the sick. And when I know they're terminally ill, I always pray about heaven to encourage them. For we have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels, to the church of the firstborn, that church of Christ. A lot of the people of the church are in heaven now, right? And my name's written in heaven. Your name, and we're citizens of heaven. And to the spirits of justified men made perfect. A dear friend of mine, Len Newell, that was a missionary successful in the work of God, had gotten terminal cancer. I knew he was going to die. And I remember praying for him that God would give him that wonderful experience of heaven even before he died. And his family told me as he was just about to die, he said, I'm entering the gates. And he said, and my friends are waiting for me. I tell you, it's so exciting to hear things like that. So the world doesn't know, but we know. And so if the Holy Spirit reveals you're going to hell, thank Him, because He's going to tell you that the way out of that is Jesus, and heaven can become your home. Well, secondly, what I saw in this scripture is the Spirit reveals the mysteries of God's Word in 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, you know, I was surprised when I went to seminary and I met these professors with advanced degrees. And yet, they seem to lack an understanding of the simple truth of the gospel. I remember this one professor, very intellectual. He said, here are 10 theories of the atonement. Take what you want. He didn't have any opinion. And I thought, how could that be? And then I remembered the question of the disciples in Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Yeshua, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. So there's the Spirit of God that opens our eyes. And that's why Yeshua said to Nicodemus, our religious leader, who came to him at night, and he wanted to talk about the kingdom of God. It's obvious. He said, you know, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles you do except God be with him. And Jesus didn't get into a discussion. He said, except the man be born of the Spirit, and except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're religious. You're a teacher in Israel. But I can't. How can I talk to you about heavenly truth when you don't understand you can understand the kingdom of God? You know, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, about our Jewish people. And it says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Now, when an unbeliever, unregenerated person, a person that does not have the Spirit of God, reads the Old Testament, he doesn't understand the spiritual mysteries of the Scripture. But it says here, the veil is taken away in Messiah, in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, that center of understanding. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. From the moment that I became a believer at the age of 14, the truth of the Old Testament opened up to me. I remember one day a friend of mine that was worked in cleaning up a synagogue custodian said to me, it's coming the High Holy Days, would you help me clean the synagogue? So we were dusting. It was Passover time, just about. Suddenly, I'm 14, I'm not a theologian, I didn't go to Bible college at the time, I understood Yeshua is our Passover lamb. His shed blood applied to our hearts has delivered us from judgment, from spiritual slavery. I tried to share this truth with my friend, but he told me to shut up and keep dusting. He didn't want to hear. But how come that opened up to me? The whole truth of Passover, the spiritual significance of it, Christ is our Passover lamb. A simple believer without an elementary education who is responsive to the Holy Spirit can know more of the truth of God, the mysteries of God, than the most educated theologian. And thirdly, the Spirit of God reveals His will for our present earthly life. He is our guide. He is our one who guides us into the will of God. When I don't ask children, what do you want to do when you grow up? I ask them, what does God want you to do when you grow up? They say, I don't know, of course. But I want to get them to focus on that reality. God sent His Spirit to guide us into truth, to be our comforter, and to be with us in all difficulty. So what man, 1 Corinthians 2:11, knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man? There's something beyond the brain. It's the spirit of man. The brain collects data, information, organizes it, but there's something deeper than that, that perceives what the mind receives, what the brain receives. So I see the mind as different than the brain. It's like a computer operator. I have a computer. I remember when I got my first computer, I had just left the pastorate. I was, 65 maybe, 66. I didn't have a secretary anymore. So I got a computer. It took me 2 weeks to figure out how to turn it on. And then when I turned it on, I knew I couldn't type, so I had to get software, and I taught myself to type. And that computer it became my connection with the whole world. I was looking today for an illustration for Thanksgiving sermon I'm going to be preaching, and I wanted the Fiddler on the Roof song. I thought, boy, there's something that he says that would go good in that. I'm not necessarily to tell you what, but Anyway, I went to Google. I wrote down, if I were a rich man, and I got the lyrics. Wow. And I can send an email immediately anywhere in the world within seconds. Now, when I get a virus or a Trojan horse in there, it's very frustrating for me because I'm the operator, because that computer will not work right. So when a man gets a damaged brain and he knows that he can't, the frustration, there's something inside the spirit of man that knows that it's not functioning. That's the spirit of man. So now the Holy Spirit is not a computer, but he's a connector. He connects us to the mind of God. I have found how important it is to depend on him. You know, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So the Spirit of God abides with us forever. Ever and ever. Hallelujah. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, to those spirits. We are not spiritual orphans. Now, it's a terrible thing to be an orphan. My mother, I would ask her to tell me about her childhood, and she'd say, no, I want to forget my childhood. But see, what happened, her father was a rabbi, by the way, and they came from Russia like the fiddler on the roof, thrown out of Russia, really. When she was six, they came to the U.S. When she was 10, they both died in the flu epidemic. So 10 years old, she was an orphan. And distant relatives took her in, but they didn't treat her as a daughter. They treated her as a servant. They made her quit elementary school at the fourth grade. Now, those days, they didn't have laws to protect children. They made her work. They never had a birthday party for her and never gave her a gift. She was not a daughter. She was a servant. Well, think of how terrible it would be to be a spiritual orphan forever and not to have God as your Heavenly Father. How terrible it is. I could begin and take a long time. In fact, I brought five of my books about my life story because it really is a testimony of Jesus. It's a testimony of Jesus and his great guidance in my life. I can tell you a lot of times and experiences where I needed guidance. I wanted to serve the Lord. I didn't have a great deal of prospects academically or in other ways. And I felt rather unworthy to think, this was when I was a boy, a young teenager. And I thought, well, I could never serve the Lord because I'm not worthy to baptize anyone. Kind of silly, isn't it? But, you know, God gave me an insight of wisdom, like he spoke to me. I didn't hear his voice, but I know he communicated. He bypassed the ears. He gets right there in the mind. If only perfect people baptized, nobody would ever get baptized. Now, that came from the Lord, I know. And I remember saying to the Lord, do you know, Lord, and again, I was young, teenager, and you know, it wasn't that I feared that I'd fail. I expected to fail. I mean, failure was a part of my life. And so I said one day to the Lord, you know, Lord, why don't you just take me over? let me go kind of in the background or just go to sleep or whatever, and you take me through the developmental years. And once I'm all finished there, when I'm about 30, wake me up and I'll take over. I mean, that's silly, of course. Because if God did that, I would be still a 14-year-old boy, intellectually and socially, right? And God doesn't do that. Demons do that to people. They want to take over. They want to push you down. Not God. He wants to develop us. He wants to make us mature individuals. Well, I remember volunteering for service. I said, you know, Lord, you have called many really brilliant young people to serve you full time, and some have turned you down, so I want to volunteer for one of their places. But you know, the Lord then spoke to me and said, you can't serve me without an education. And I said, well, Lord, I'll try. I'll go. I promise that I won't quit, but if I fail, there's nothing I can do about it. Anyway, to make a long story short, the Lord got me back to high school. I'd flunked every subject in Brooklyn. I graduated high school, and I went to Bible college and university, seminary. I'm not saying I was a brilliant student, a good, healthy C+, you know. I was working 35 hours a week to just get my tuition done and the room and board. But God got me through. Praise the Lord. See, I remember something my Sunday school teacher taught me, and that was this. God will never ask you to do anything you can't do, but he may. And if he does, he'll give you the ability to do it. Well, God guides us. We need to ask, and he has a way of communicating to us. I'll tell you one other story, and so many, but I encourage you, because I'm not saying that my experiences will necessarily be exactly like your experiences with God, but God is one who communicates. If we listen, he'll communicate. When I became pastor at Edmonton, Alberta, I got to be a pastor of a church about 350, 400 people, and they were divided. A third wanted to relocate out west, buy property and relocate. A third wanted to do nothing, and a third wanted to stay where they were and just start new churches. And that was a great mother church. And I had no ambition at all to start another church because I had just finished relocating a church on 26 acres of land in Omaha, Nebraska, building all their facilities, which today is worth over $50 million. And I was tired. And I knew it was hard work. But anyway, I asked God, I said, Lord, I don't have any inclination to relocate this church. Is that your Holy Spirit putting a check in my heart? You know what a check is. And the Lord said to me, you don't want to pay the price. I said, oh, there is a price. I mean, it's hard work to pull a church together, mobilize them, raise millions of dollars, get in, find land and all the stuff that goes with it. And I was tired with this other church. I did my job. And then after you're done, they may not want you anymore. They might think, well, yeah, you did the job. God bless you. Goodbye. And I said, Lord, if it's because I don't want to pay the price, I'll pay the price. I'll lead them. Today, there's a church on new property. We let them on property above West Edmonton Mall. And they have an average of 3,200 on Sunday morning. So praise the Lord. The point I'm bringing out is that the Holy Spirit is here to guide us. And you know, in conclusion, I want to bring out something here. A promise God gave through Isaiah in 44 verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So the blessing that God gives to us also can be passed on to our generations. Now the question is, are you thirsty for God? See, the reason some people don't have the presence of God in their life is they don't want God in their life. They don't want God. It upsets their personal agenda. But if we're thirsty, and God can give us that wonderful thirst for Him, well, let us appreciate the Holy Spirit. Let us cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Here are some commands from Scripture. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our heritage. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, in November this year, I will be 81. I haven't retired yet, by the way. And I've walked with the Lord. Sometimes I've taken a few stupid detours. I always found the Lord goes with me then, too. But I can testify that the Lord is faithful. He's faithful, faithful, faithful. I still don't know how I passed that Latin course that I had in college. God somehow spoke to that Christian professor. How did I ever pass zoology? I don't know. But I finally graduated. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful when you are older, you can look back and you can say, the Lord is faithful. I'm so glad I walked in the Spirit. I'm so glad I recognized the Spirit of Jesus who came into my life. Now, if God calls you, He may call you full-time service. He may call you to be a plumber. That's right. It's a vocation from God, a calling from God. I don't know what He called you, but if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will look back like I have, and say, praise the Lord, I've had a good life, and I'm ready to serve Him every moment that He gives me to serve Him, because I have found that He is faithful. He is faithful. I'm not faithful. Sometimes I have good moments, right? Don't we all? But there are moments, like when I pray in the morning, I'll get up, I'm starting to wander, the wandering Jew here. Starting to wander. You don't mind me saying that, do you? I'm going to wander here. But I'll say this. Maybe this will encourage you. If I wake up in the middle of the night, sometimes I can't get back to sleep right away. So I'll pray. And I'm praying along. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking of something else. I don't know how I got from talking to the Lord. And now I'm thinking of something else. I come back and talk to the Lord. Then I'm off here. And I'm saying, Lord, how do you put up with me? Well, because He loves us. I think I'm an attention deficit. Have a deficit. Anyway, I want to encourage you to put your trust in the Lord and walk in the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we bow before You, we confess. We confess that You're faithful. Father, You love us dearly. Dear Jesus, blessed Son of God, You gave everything up for us, and You're now our faithful High Priest. And blessed Spirit of God, thank You that You're long-suffering, that You're kind, that You're faithful. Blessed be the Lord. And Lord, there are people here now. Help them to say yes to Jesus. Whatever their struggles are, to say yes and put their trust in You. May we love You with Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.